this. You know, I found in my life to try to be at things like this as a young man was very helpful to me. Look back and you think, where did I learn this or where did I learn that? I don't know. But just trying to be where the word is brought forth in fellowship among believers and especially among men, those times are invaluable to build us up in the faith. So, as we saw from the beginning, Paul is encouraging Timothy 1 through 7. Then he's exhorting him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. He exhorted him to be trustworthy concerning the faith. You know, and that's something I think about a lot. We are stewards. We're stewards of everything we have and everything God has given us. And the Word of God is no exception. He's given us this tremendous book. And think about it. There's people in the world that don't have what we have. We are tremendous stewards. It's been committed to us. And we need to be trustworthy with it, handle it right, and commit it to others. And trust others with it as well. Fourthly, as we moved into chapter 2, Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And one of the main points I was trying to bring out there isn't just kind of generally we're under the grace of God, but grace, specifically the endowment of strength, power into our lives. Let the Lord do that in our lives. Some of these areas where perhaps Timothy was weak or showing weakness, he needed to be built up. Perhaps we identify with some of them. May we ask the Lord to help us in those areas. Allow His power. We're not going to do this in our own strength, but it's through the strength of the Lord. So, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now this next one, I don't think I made this crystal clear as I was thinking back over what I was saying. I wanted to divide the rest of the chapter into two exhortations, the first being chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, to be diligent, for Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved unto God. That's really a key verse in that chapter. To stand before God as approved. That word approved carries the idea of being tested. And you know, we'll undergo a final exam at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be tested, not for our salvation to see if we're saved, but how we've lived this life, and testing of our motives and things of that nature. Our diligence, our responsibilities with what God has given us. So that's really a point, point number 5. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, 2:14 through 18. And then, as we looked at in concluding last session, the remainder of the chapter, verses 19 to 23, Paul exhorts Timothy to be a vessel of honor, separated unto God. You know, God has separated us from this world. We're sanctified. He separated us unto Himself out of this world. But that's not all sanctification is about. There's a practical, ongoing sanctification in our lives where we are to be separated from that which is evil or wrong, but on the positive side, to pursue the things that are good and worthwhile and profitable. So he gives this picture of the two vessels. We want to be vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. Just looking very briefly back to verses 14 and 16 again, trying to make those verses practical, particularly verse 16. In verse 14, there's you know, perhaps it could be in a study where just ideas and words are thrown out and it's kind of all for knowledge. I was talking with someone at the break. I know someone that used to part of the meeting in the assembly. This person grew up was to have like a Bible reading, which of course sounds like a great thing and certainly can be. But in this instance, all it was men just kind of throwing ideas back and forth. and actually arguing about them. And as a young person, this person walked away from that, and I gained nothing. No one said, this is what it says. No one actually said, here's the truth or what's being taught. And so this young person walks away with, what did it really mean? And you see, that can be very detrimental, especially to a young person. I mean, here's the Word of God being opened up, and yet nothing comes out of it. That's a tragedy. So you have that aspect, which can damage faith. But in verse 16, it seems like it gets more serious, because now it's downright error, profane, godless, irreverent even. Let me give you an example of that. Back home, we live 45 minutes from a Christian college, so-called, Messiah College. Maybe you've heard of it. I've known a number of students who have gone there, some from our own assembly. Their Bible department is an absolute train wreck. One of the courses kids have to take when they go into that school is kind of a, I think it's an Old Testament survey or overview. And it must be the goal of that Christian college to destroy the faith of the young people. Because one of the things they teach them is the Bible is not the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It's not. Well, that's a great way to start your Christian experience in a school. And here's one of the things they teach concerning the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. On the cross, He's our substitute. He died for us. He shed His blood. They teach the kids that is cosmic child abuse. Did you ever hear that term? Cosmic child abuse. That's what they call the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. Now that's flat out error. But that's taught in a Christian school to 18, 19, 20-year-old kids who may not be grounded at all. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more to ungodliness. And then it goes on to say, and their message will spread like cancer. He uses Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort, talks about their false teaching on the resurrection. But the end of verse 18, and they overthrow the faith of some. I have known kids personally who have gone to that school, and their faith has been overthrown. And it's a tragedy. So this is serious stuff. This is real stuff. This happens in places you wouldn't expect it to happen. And obviously it happens in some churches today that have gone, you know, absolutely liberal. The teaching of false doctrine. So this is very, very serious, serious things. Okay, so be vessels of honor. We got to be separated from those kinds of things if we want to be vessels of honor for Christ. All right, let's move into chapter 3 now. And we'll look at two main points in chapter 3, and then two main points in chapter 4. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's just read through those, and then I'll give you the heading or the point. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Now, listen to all these. There's like 22 characteristics of these perilous days, and just listen to them and think about our own times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. That's the very opposite of what we read over there, to be approved to God. disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs was also." You say, that's a pretty discouraging section, and it sure is. However, the little title I've given this section is, "Be aware, be alert." You know, there's no virtue in burying our heads in the sand and not know what's going on in our world. Now, that doesn't mean we need to watch Fox News 24 hours a day and everything else. But we need to know what's going on. We need to know what's happening in our world. We need to know the direction. We need to know the, get a feel for society. Where are people at? What are young people learning? What are they struggling with? This is where we live. God has left us here. We have a work to do, and we do well to just know what's going on. And boy, these verses, again, I said this a couple times already, but I'll say it again. This could have been written yesterday, describing our society. That's how relevant it is to what is going on. So, to know this, to be aware, to be alert. And the word "know" there is the common word that's used for the word "know" in the New Testament, but it means to perceive and to understand. Again, it's to have an understanding. What is the mindset of people? What is the world view? What do people believe? What do they think? What's being taught? What's being promoted? And, you know, I certainly would agree it's pretty discouraging in our day. And I've known a number of believers, you know, you get talking about things and boy, people get mad what's happening today. Mad at the government, mad at this and that, and I mean get lathered up. Well, there's no point getting lathered up about it, but we do need to know what's going on. And so that's what Paul writes to Timothy. He's writing here in the first century to this young man, and you know, these things were happening then. It's not that what's happening new today is new. Maybe it's new for us, at least the boldness and the brazenness of it all. Maybe that's new in our, you know, last generation. But these things have been going on all throughout the history of the church. And so, you know, if we're discipling young believers, we need to teach them these things. Paul says, "Know this, that in the last days," Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Probably a similar term, last days, the last time. We read other kind of similar phrases in our New Testament. John writes in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, this is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. But even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Again, this anti-God, Antichrist mentality. They've always been there, plaguing the church. From inside, from outside. The book of Jude writes, the apostles had said there would be mockers in the last time that would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So it seems like this term, the last days, really covers the time between the comings of Christ. When Christ was here in his first coming, and until he comes back again, we're in these last days, and I suppose we could make the point, we must be in the last of the last days. Some generation has to be in the last of the last days. But here's what it is then. Here's the kind of the characteristics of these days. Well, before I get there, he says perilous times will come. You may have different versions, and you probably have a word different than perilous. Well, here's some of the other translations of this word perilous. Difficult, hard to bear, terrible, grievous, fierce. That's an interesting one. In Matthew 8:28, there was two men, demon-possessed men, that came out and met the Lord Jesus. It says they were coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce. That's the word that's used here, describing the days fierce days. Or continuing on with various translations of this word, full of trouble, times of stress, violent, dangerous, all the above. Choose the one that you like. But all of the above in the last days. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. So there's a sense in which, you know, we read through this list of characteristics as discouraging as it is. There's a sense we shouldn't be surprised that this is where the world is headed. Because a world that pushes God out of its existence and does not want God in its thinking, what other way would we expect it to go? Because really, what we read here, it's the sinfulness of man being manifested. That's what all these things are. You could almost take all these terms and think about what is the fruit of the Spirit and what is the character of the believer. And just think of opposite terms. And there you have the character of what God wants us to be. But this is a world and the character of a world that does not want God in its existence. So I'm not going to go through all these detail. We'd all be depressed. But just point out a couple things. First of all, lovers of themselves. And isn't that, it's interesting where it all begins. Because isn't that really the core of humanistic thought? Right? Turned inward, turned toward me. I'm my own master. I'm my own God. The world revolves around me. I exist for myself and the pleasure I can have, and on it goes. It's all inward and it's all me. The very opposite of what we ought to be when all things are of God. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters or braggarts. That's kind of the outward expression, you know, when you think you're really something. I often think of man and what man has been able to achieve, whether scientifically, whether medically, whatever it might be. Astronomically, this James Webb telescope. I mean, what God has allowed man to do is just, it's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable what man can do with what God has given him, his mind and ability, mathematical understanding and all the rest. But unfortunately, in the person and the culture that is not God-centered, that produces a very arrogant, boastful, braggadocious person. And we see that often. They're proud. We could say boasting is the outward expression and the pride is the inward attitude. Blasphemers. This next one, disobedient to parents. There, near the end of verse 2. Disobedient to parents. I don't know if you have noticed it, but I just notice it when I'm out and about the grocery store. You hear this yelling going on, parent yelling at the child yelling right back. You turn around, it's just a little kid just disobeying his parents and mouthing back. I'm thinking, wow, that never would have flown when I was little. Like, what is happening? That there's no restraint on the children, but disobedient to parents. And, you know, the family. It's the basic unit of society. And when you have that kind of dysfunction in a family, it's not a good thing. Then you have these four words right in a row. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. And again, that's just something else I've noticed, just the unthankfulness of people. And people very rarely say thank you. For anything. Just not being grateful, not being thankful. You know, going back to Romans chapter 1, when they knew not God, and you know, they kind of cast him off, they became unthankful. It's one of the first things that happens. Well, again, that's only natural if you think about it. If we believe in God, and we believe all that God is, and God's a giver, and he's a beneficial God, and so on and so forth, we're thankful people. Right, we can thank God for the rain. We can thank God for the sun. We can find so many things to thank God for. But if you push God out of the way, who are you thanking for anything? You just become a very, I don't even know what the word is. You just exist. And you don't even think about the benefit of things. You take things for granted. And you become unthankful, you become ungrateful. Notice the word unloving. First word in verse 3, at least in the New King James Version. Unloving. That actually means without natural affection. Now again, think of where we're at in our society with the family. If there's one group of people that ought to be loving and caring and supportive of one another, it ought to be a family. A mother, a father, children. Right? Tied together. They ought to be loving one toward another. And yet, we see so much abuse. We see families torn apart. We see no love between a sometimes husband and a wife. And even children and parents and children. You know, and then there's decisions that are made regarding children. I'll never forget years ago, I worked at the time, I was in an office setting and I sat back to back with this lady. She was in like customer service and stuff. And she was off on maternity leave. A couple months went by and she came back to work. And we're working away one morning. Next thing I know, she's sobbing her eyes out over here. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, I didn't want to come back. I wanted to be with my baby." And I said, "Well, you know, that's only natural, right? It's only natural." But today, there's people are just willing to hand over the children. It isn't natural. And a price is paid for that. So unloving. Again, unforgiving, slanderers. Look at the without. Let's see, which verse was that in? Oh, still in verse 3. Without self-control and brutal. I don't know if you've seen it in the last couple days. I just kind of caught it in a news thing that came over the computer. But did you see the story of this guy in the Philadelphia area? It was a bunch of bikers, motorcycle bikers. And for whatever reason, they surrounded this car that had a young lady in it and two children. And the biker jumps off his bike and smashes in the... I mean, jumps on the car, smashes in the back window. And I thought of this without self-control, uninhibited, uncontrolled passion. I mean, that's like road rage on steroids. Like, what are you doing? And the guy gets... Well, they had a little altercation. The guy gets on his bike and drives away. But these are the kinds of things, and we read of these kinds of things, and you think, what is wrong with people? But again, it's a product of our society without God. Brutal, which means fierce and savage. No sensitivity or mercy. She even says to the guy, "You know, I had children in the back of there." You don't care. Wouldn't have cared if you hurt the children. Despisers of good. You know, I've heard of children already who... you know, have good parents and good upbringing, and they're trying to do well in school, and they're persecuted for that. Doing good, you know, doing their homework, actually learning, because there are those who are despisers of good. They hate what is good. Let's just jump down a little further. The end of verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I Googled, what did I Google? How much is spent on entertainment, I think I Googled, in the United States. And it said roughly $1,500 a person. Well, multiply that times 150 million people, it's a lot of money. Couple $100 billion. We are a nation, a society of hedonists, just seeking pleasure. And the sad thing is, this has infiltrated our churches. People living for pleasure. How can I have fun? You know, it doesn't need to be immoral. That isn't the thing. It's just that it's time consuming. And it takes us off the main reason why we're here. And Paul, again, writing to Timothy. Timothy, know what's going on. Don't get caught up in this. You know, we can't put everything in the box where it's immoral. There's just things sometimes, there's nothing wrong with going to watch a baseball game and you enjoy it. But I mean, if that's all we're ever doing and we're looking for the next thing to bring us pleasure, we're on the wrong course. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, I read a verse like that and it always makes me think back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, or him who boasts, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. We need to know God. God's not interested in form. In fact, he hates that. You go back to the Old Testament, and yes, they were supposed to bring a sacrificial animal when they had sinned and so forth. That's what God said they were to do. But they were never to do it without the heart. And it got to the point, God says, just keep your sacrifices. I hate them. Don't even bring them. Because it was nothing but ritual and form. And we don't want our lives to become that way. We don't want to be going to the meetings or the assembly just because it's form. God wants it from the heart. He wants our hearts in it. He wants us to come because we want to meet the Lord. We want to fellowship with His people. We want to worship. We want to learn. Right? We want to have a good time together, an uplifting time, a profitable time. But God hates form and ritualism. And so much that goes on in religion today is a form, but there's no power. In fact, it's denied. The power of God, denying miracles, denying how God works. All these kinds of things. He goes on to say that these are men of corrupt minds down in verse 8. He talks about these women, you know, in households being led away by various lies and lusts and everything, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I know people that are constantly, they want to learn. And they get on the internet and they explore everything and anything with no filters, no framework, no guidelines. And they got all this information coming and they come up with the weirdest and wildest stuff. But never come to the faith. Never come to saving faith. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Well, you know, we don't go over that to, you know, get into it deeply. It is a very discouraging portion, I think. It's sad to say, but I've said this before to people, nothing surprises me anymore. That's a very sad statement. Saddens me greatly, but I'm really not surprised by practically anything I hear anymore. Because that's where we're at as a society. So, Paul writes to Timothy, know this, realize this, understand this. This is what we're facing. And so the idea of the hardship and the trouble and perhaps persecution, we need to realize that that may not be far away. And he's trying to show Timothy, you know, you've got to go in the strength of the Lord. If we're going to talk about the Lord, if we're going to be a witness for Him, we may very well be targets of some kind of persecution. But be aware. Be alert. Now let's go down to verses 10 through 17. And I'm glad verses 10 through 17 are here because they kind of turn the corner here and get positive now. You get out of that negative section, verses 1 through 17. through 9, and we come to verses 10 through 17. And I give this little section a very simple title, and it is this: Be Persevering. Be Persevering. Because we can read verses 1 through 9, we can say, yes, I see that. I see it in my day. I see it in my society. You know, and we can think we might as well give up. What do we do? Paul says you continue. Timothy, you continue. Giving up's not an option. Quitting's not an option. God has left us here. This is the way the world is going. So, Timothy, you've got to persevere. And I just want to point out four ways that he gives to Timothy here in verses 10 through 17. How do you persevere? What does that really mean? Well, look at verses 10 and 11. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. So, Timothy, how do you persevere in days like this? Number one, follow faithful saints. Follow faithful saints. It's so easy to be caught up with everybody that's doing something wrong in society. That's a big name that talks about anti-God things. But what about the believers and the Christians that we all know in our circles of life that are going on for God? We need to follow them. We need to pay attention to them. They're examples to us. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. No, he's referring to himself. And notice too, by the way, kind of just a grammatical note, when you come to verse 10, the first word, but, or the first two words, but you, right? He gives all these negative things in verses 1 through 9, but he turns to Timothy, he says, but you. Timothy, you're different, right? You're not part of this mess in verses 1 through 9. You're following God. But you, Timothy, here's what you need to do. First of all, follow me, Timothy. You've seen my life. By the time Paul writes this letter to Timothy, I suppose he and Timothy had been together, I don't know, a good 15 years probably or more. That's a pretty good sample size to get a handle on someone's life, right? Are they real? How do they live? What did they do? You've seen them in the good, the bad, the ugly. You've seen them respond. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine. You've heard me teach. You've seen my manner of life. You've seen me live it out. You know my purpose. How I live, why I live, and so on and so forth. So as we go through this little section here, verses 10 and 11, follow faithful saints, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Who are people following? Cristiano Ronaldo, soccer player, is the most followed person on Instagram. Not that I care, but that's what it said when I Googled it. How many people you think follow this guy on Instagram? 589 million people. What are people following? Well, there's a sports hero. You know, and you go down through that list, and Selena Gomez, Beyonce, the Kardashians, Taylor Swift. So you've got people from the sports world, you got people from reality TV, you got people from the music world. Not necessarily that they're musicians, but they're singers. But that's what the world's following. There is a difference. That's what the world is following. But Paul says, don't follow that stuff. Follow godly examples. Want to grow in the Lord? Young people, follow an older brother and sister. We all know them. Follow them. But here's the questions we need to ask. What do they believe? What do they teach? In other words, what's their doctrine? Paul says, you know what I taught. What's their manner of life? How do they live? Do they practice what they preach? That's a good question. What's their purpose? Paul says, you know my purpose. What's their philosophy of life? Who do they want to glorify? Right? What kind of things are important? What's their worldview, so to speak? Paul says, you know this of me, or to Timothy. You know where I stand. What about their faith? Do they trust the Lord in their daily living? Or is it just lip service? Paul says again, look at my life, Timothy. I trust the Lord. I'm suffering for Him. I'm in prison right now. But I trust the Lord. This is real stuff. Long suffering. Do they bear up under the attacks of people? Do they love? Do they give of themselves to serve others? Well, that was Paul's life. Right? He poured his life out. He even says, I pour my life out in chapter 4 as a drink offering. I just pour myself out in the service of the Lord. Timothy saw that. Perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. How do they handle the trials and tribulations of life? You know, Timothy very well might have been at least aware of when Paul was stoned in Lystra. He probably at least heard about that. This man was stoned. They thought he was dead. That's what he went through for the gospel. So, follow faithful saints. I mean, Paul wasn't just a preaching machine, was he? He was a living machine. He lived out his faith. So, how do you persevere in these days? Follow faithful saints. Number two, continue in the things you have learned. He says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. You know, people say, what do you see for the future? And I don't want to be pessimistic, but here it is. It says right here, evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What do we do? Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned. And this isn't earth-shattering. Get back to what you know, Timothy. Maybe you got to get your eyes off the world for a bit. Get in back into the Word of God. Get back into the truth of God. Let that refill your mind and register in your heart and in your mind. He says you got to continue in what you have learned. Okay, this is very important. I'm going to make a distinction here in two words in this verse. First of all, he says you must continue in the things you have learned. I think about this with young people growing up in Christian homes. You know, we taught our three children. We taught them the truth of the Word of God. Hopefully we've lived it out to some degree. We took them to the assembly where the truth is taught. We've given them truth. They've learned it. They hear it. They've understood it. They say they believe it. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the only thing that's necessary. He says, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned, but what's the rest of the verse say? And been assured of. That moves to a different category now. You know these things, they're in your mind, you believe them, but now at some point there's got to be a transition in the mind, in the heart, in the life from just knowing something to being convicted that it's true. Because you know what? The day is going to happen when our children leave our homes. And they get out on their own. Or they go to college. The word frightens me. It just does. Young person going to college, it frightens me. For reasons I mentioned earlier. And that is a Christian school. Because they are going to be smashed with ungodly thinking and the stuff that we read in verses 1 through 9. Are they ready to handle that? Are they grounded? Do they have convictions? You know, and this is where I believe really becomes the a strengthening component in the life of a young person, growing up in a Christian home, who receives the Lord, not questioning that. They've learned, they believe, but now the test is going to come. Is their convictions? What are they going to stand on? Where are they going to draw the lines? Where are they going to say, I'll go here, I go no further? Whether that means they stand alone, whether that means they're persecuted, whatever that means. You know, you get outside the home, the comfort of the home, or even the assembly. Maybe you move somewhere else, your job takes you somewhere else, and now you got to stand on your own. I'll never forget years ago, our daughter lived a year in Colorado with a good friend, and she and I drove out there nonstop. Wasn't the best thing we ever did, but nonstop, we drove to Colorado. Besides that, we didn't eat right. But we got out there 22 hours later, whatever it was. And so she spent the year there. And she told me when she came back, the year went up, I went out to get her, came back home. And, you know, she told me, she said, Dad, I needed to make decisions I never had to make. Like Sunday morning, am I going to get up and go to the meeting? Am I going to go to the meeting? There's churches all over the place. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Like, she never had to think through that. We just got in the car and we went. I mean, it wasn't even a question. But that's what I'm saying. You've got these kinds of things that, as a person moves from a young person at home, moving out into adulthood in this world, there better be convictions. That's part of the continuing process. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to continue in what you've learned, what you know to be true, but you got to develop convictions. It's interesting the way this word is translated too. You have been assured of. You must continue in things you have both learned and been assured of. Different translations say this: things you are confident about, things you know are true, things you know to be true, things you've been assured of, things you have firmly believed, things you have found to be true. Really, these are things that grip that person. And they're not going to compromise. That is so, so very important. You know, and it's an area, if we work with young people that are at those ages where they're asking questions, they're thinking through their faith, it's only natural, it's only right. They might even ask questions that scare us. But it shouldn't scare us. They're thinking through what they believe, and we got to help them through that process. But we want them to continue, right? Be persevering, Timothy. Continue in what you've learned. Continue with what you've been fully assured. And then lastly in this section, verses 10 through 17, as we think about persevering, be persevering, these last several verses. So this is kind of point number 4 under that. Maintain a high view of the Scriptures. Boy, we have so much in our world today that wants to beat down this book and say there's parts of it not true, parts of it not inspired. What was the group some years ago? They went through the Gospels and they looked at the words of Jesus. What was that thing called? It was some movement. I forget what it was called now. But they, this committee of men, decided, well, what words of the Lord are really important? Like, who is man to decide that kind of thing? But this is what goes on in academic circles, right? But we need to maintain a high view of the Scriptures. What does it say? Let's read from verse 14 again. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Good sources. Be careful on that internet. Not all sources are good. But verse 15. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing. Not everybody has that experience. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I knew absolutely nothing growing up. Never had this book, never read this book, never opened this book, never had this book taught to me, explained, nothing. But then there's kids who grow up in Christian homes. We had three kids that grow up in Christian homes, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. What a tremendous opportunity to have that. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Many, many studies have shown that the best time, when children are young, you know, that's when they trust Christ. The older people get, the more difficult that becomes. For whatever reason, we become more set in our ways, we learn more error, whatever it is. So the opportunity for young people to hear the Scriptures and be saved at a young age, this is part of why we want to maintain a high view of the Scriptures, because they have the power to save. That's what he says to Timothy. That from childhood you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We don't know when Timothy was saved, but apparently when he was young. And maybe that's a testimony of many sitting here. It's a wonderful thing to be saved when you're young and to have the Scriptures infiltrating our minds and our lives. But he also says in verse 16, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And I mentioned that before. That's just a doctrine we cannot compromise on. You start to say, well, this might not be true and that might not be true, and that just opens the door to a downward spiral. I'll never forget, I was in school one time and the teacher was talking about colleges and seminaries, and his point was, he said, they very rarely last, at least scripturally, they very rarely last beyond the generation or the people who start them. In other words, that generation is there, the school is fine, it's believes in inspiration and so on and so forth. When that generation dies off or retires or whatever, others take over and things start to go downhill. It happens that quickly. And he named seminary after seminary after seminary after Bible college. And you know what? The key thing was, in every case, the very first thing that they started to trifle with was the inspiration of the Scriptures. And once they opened that door, gone. So, maintain a high view of Scriptures. They and they alone have the power to save. The Word is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. There's nothing like it in this world. Well, we've had the opportunity back home to, I don't know if you have this out here, did you ever hear the term Bible adventure? Where you can actually go to the public school setting. We can take kids out of the public school for 1 hour, bring them to our chapel, teach them, sing with them, teach them a lesson, take them back. 1 hour, door to door. We try to be very efficient and not be late. Pennsylvania has a law that says they can't stop us from doing that. It's like 8 states in the whole country. So anyhow, we have a school, elementary school, that's 3 minutes from our chapel. So we did it last year, we're doing it this year. Now, where was I going with all that? I forget. I think the fact Scripture given by inspiration of God, you know, we have the opportunity to teach these children. Most of them have never, they don't know anything about the Bible. Absolutely nothing. What an opportunity. And the Lord opened up the door for another school. It's a little older group, 7th and 8th graders. So we've started to do that this year. And again, several kids coming, they don't know anything. But that Word, I know what I was, the Word is living. It's powerful. And we just taught a lesson last week on that very thing. This book is like no other book you'll ever read. What an amazing thing to tell that to somebody who's never even opened a Bible. You've got a lot of books, but here's a book that's different than any book you've ever had. We all know that from personal experience. But that's not it. Maintain a high view of Scriptures because they have the power to save. They're given by the inspiration of God. And they're profitable. Profitable for living. Profitable for life. Profitable for doctrine. You know, just the body of truth that the Word of God teaches us. Truth. I mean, that's a big thing today, right? We don't even believe in truth anymore. It isn't a matter can you find it or can't you? I mean, we believe there's not even truth. That's what our world would teach us. And yet here's a book, every word of it's true. Tried to impress that on the kids last week. This book is true. Well, it also reproves, right? It rebukes, it convicts that which is wrong. But it's good for correction. It stands us up and it puts us on the right path. Again, it's not just bad, but how do you correct the bad? Well, here's how you correct it. Here's the path you need to be on. So it gives us both ends. But it's also good for instruction in righteousness, training, discipline. You know, this is what we do with our children, don't we? We teach them, we correct them, or we rebuke them, we correct them, we discipline them, we train them up. I mean, that's kind of summarizes what we're doing as parents. But that's what we're supposed to be doing in the church as well. Maintain a high view of the Scriptures because they have the power to save. They're given by inspiration. They're profitable. So that, verse 17, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what God wants. He wants His children to be equipped. He wants us to be able to not only help one another, but to go out into this world that has a mindset of verses 1 through 9 and try to communicate the truths of this book. May the Lord help us. So be knowing, be alert, and secondly, be persevering. That's what we do in the day and age in which we live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You once again for Your instruction to us. Lord, we readily admit these things are more easy to talk about and preach and teach than they are to live. We certainly need Your help. Help us, Lord. What You've written to us here is not that hard to understand. But we certainly need the help of Your Spirit to help us to live out these truths. Father, we do pray for young people. We think of families raising children in these days. We think of young men that are here, perhaps young fathers. Lord, we just pray You would give them the help that they need. And may Your Word be central in our homes. May we treat it like it ought to be treated. So important that we understand the truth of the Word of God and live it out in a serious manner in our lives. Father, we pray for Your help in these areas in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.